A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. John writes, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, 'Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign can you show us for doing this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you are on social media, you have probably seen a meme that circulates usually among those of us who I admittedly and proudly call church nerds. It's an image that's a familiar work of religious art. In the foreground, there's an overturned table with a man lying on the floor next to it. The other faces in the picture have what can be described as a look of shock and awe. In one corner, there's even someone fleeing the scene with a sheep tucked under one arm. And in the center is Jesus, looking nothing like that peaceful visage of Solomon's head of Christ that adorns so many churches and other places where Christians gather. No, this Jesus looks mad. He looks really mad. And the caption on the meme reads, "If anyone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities." A couple of years ago, in a course on the theology of pastoral care, there was a lively discussion in my class on the theological assumptions that we bring about aggression, anger, disagreement, and conflict. And not surprisingly, the discussion soon turned to the gospel accounts of Jesus cleansing the temple, this passage that we have heard today as recorded by John. It's a side of Jesus that doesn't quite fit in with our neat notions of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who carries a little lamb on his shoulders and pats little children on the head. Jesus here is not only angry, he is raging. Dare we say that the Prince of Peace's actions in the temple are outright violent? And it's all the more perplexing because the money changers and all those folks selling cattle and sheep and doves were only doing their jobs. They were providing necessary services to observant Jews. Exodus 30 tells us that this is what each one who is registered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord, Each one who is registered from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. And in Deuteronomy 16, we're told that three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, at the festival of weeks, and at the festival of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. The money changers, those who were selling livestock and birds in the temple, were just doing their jobs in order to help people fulfill their obligations under the law. And the money changers themselves functioned as a kind of foreign currency exchange, where pilgrims who normally traded in Roman or other money, money that had graven images on it, could purchase Jewish currency. And it would have been hard for most persons to make the trek to Jerusalem with their own livestock in tow, so they depended on this service because it was far more practical to buy animals from the vendors right there at the temple where the sacrificial rituals would take place. These were legitimate and necessary enterprises. Which brings us back to Jesus and that whip. Why did he react the way he did? Was it because the entrepreneurs were price gougers who were exploiting the people and making money off the increased demand that was created during religious festivals? Was it because all that activity was turning the holiest of places in Judaism into something akin to a flea market? All four Gospels record this rather disturbing event. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus accuses the temple vendors of turning the holy place into a den of thieves. But whereas the Synoptic Gospels place this event toward the end of Jesus's ministry, in the chronology of John's Gospel, it happens early on, immediately after the miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. Dr. Gracia Grindal, a professor emeritus at Luther Seminary in Minnesota, writes in her commentary on this passage that here in John, Jesus has just performed a miracle at his mother's behest, bringing spirit into the most fleshly event of human life. But now he goes to what is supposedly a spiritual place and finds only flesh. No wonder he is annoyed. So as always in John, we have two different dimensions or realities, the heavenly and the earthly. The cleansing of the temple is maybe the most violent clash between them until Gethsemane and the cross. Well, Professor Grindal is right. There's a tension there, to be sure, between the heavenly and the earthly, between the sacred and the secular, the divine and the human. In every religious tradition, there are things that are seen as being at odds with the spiritual life. And different Christian communities, as part of the practice of living out their faith, normally abstain from certain things. For some, it is alcohol. For others, it's dancing or gambling. And for others, it's caffeine and meat. And we all know that communities of faith can become very, very legalistic when it comes to observances and prohibitions. But the spiritual life, the life of faith, is about relationship, not about legalism. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by grace. The commandments that were given to Moses by God on Sinai were about living in relationship. We think of them as laws. Even Luther referred to it as the law. But the commandments were about relationship, how it is to live in loving and life-giving and affirming relationships with God and with one another. And Jesus, later on, took all of that law and summed it up into those two simple commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is what God desires, what God creates us for. God creates us for relationship. One of my favorite 16th century mystics, and her ministry was in response to the Reformation that was taking place in Europe. She was part of the counter-reformation of the Roman Catholic Church, but Teresa of Avila, a wonderful mystic whose writings are all about drawing close to the God who is at the center. And in her writing, she says, this beloved of ours is merciful and good. And besides, he so deeply longs for our love that he keeps calling us to come closer. But somehow we get hung up on law, don't we? Even the laws that were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, those laws that govern relationship with God and relationship with one another, in Jewish tradition had expanded to 613 statutes of the Mosaic Law that governed every facet of life, from what you eat to what you wear, all the way to whether or not you've got mildew and mold in your house. I'm glad that we don't measure our holiness by those standards. And in the process, when we focus too much on law, right relationship gets reduced to a list of strict do's and don'ts. That can become a problem for us in the spiritual life. When we look at the life of faith as being do's and don'ts, walking a tightrope, always staying in line with no deviation. The spiritual writer Henry Nouwen wrote that the real enemies of our life are the oughts and the ifs. All these do's and don'ts, all these oughts can lead to an understanding of relationship that in essence is an exchange economy. Do this and get that. Perhaps that's a lens for understanding Jesus's uncharacteristic reaction in today's gospel passage. Jesus, who himself is the union of the human and the divine, shows us what's important is not the outward manifestations of holiness, the dotting of every religious I and the crossing of every theological T, but rather what happens within. And that's a message that is important for us every moment of our lives of faith, but especially so now, as we are in this Lenten season, on this, the third Sunday in Lent. Lent is one of my favorite seasons of the church year, along with Advent, because it is a time for looking inward, for taking stock, for doing the work of a moral inventory. But in the early church, Lent was a special period, those 40 days before Easter. They were a time of preparation for new Christians that would culminate in their baptism on Easter Day. Over time, it became that period of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that we are familiar with, walking with Jesus to the cross, to Golgotha, but then beyond to the empty tomb on that first day of the week. Lent is a time when many of us fast from something, or we take something on and engage in a particular spiritual discipline. But it's easy sometimes to fall into the trap of legalism, for our Lenten disciplines to become yet another exercise in ifs and oughts, in do's and don'ts. A few years back, I went to my spiritual director, a wise octogenarian religious woman, a nun, telling her that I was concerned that I had started out with a Lenten practice, but then it was falling by the wayside, and I felt like I was flunking Lent. She, in her gentle wisdom, reminded me that it's not about getting Lent right or wrong, but about being open to finding and being found by God. Everything else is a means to that end. It's not an end unto itself. And that may well be what was going on in that strange scene in the temple with the whips and the tables flying. It's a dramatic reminder that the rules and rituals don't exist for their own sake. They exist for God's. What is it as we look at Jesus driving out the distractions? What is it within us that needs to be driven out in our lives so that we can let go of the ifs and the oughts, the do's and the don'ts, and find and be found on a deeper level in this Lenten season? What is getting in the way of a closer relationship, a closer walk with our God? Thomas Merton, a monk and spiritual writer, wrote that we are so obsessed with doing that we have no time or imagination left for being. Being, our being, is what God wants. Not our doing. God wants our being. God desires our lives, those temples of the Holy Spirit, to be cleansed of all that stands in the way between us. Because what God wants most for us isn't what's out there, it's what's in here. What God desires most is our hearts. May God bless you on this Lenten journey, that you may find and be found in love, mercy, and grace. Amen.